What a great song to lead into the word this morning. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that despite everything that goes on in life, God is much stronger than it all. And we need to remember that if we're in Him, we're on His side. That's the best place we can be. So thank you for doing that song this morning. That's a great a testament to the Word today. Turn with your Bibles with me, if you can, to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at 7, verse 7 to 14, and then we're going to look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, just really quickly this morning. This is our fifth and final week in this series, and I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed this series. I've enjoyed being able to study through the Sermon on the Mount. And as myself and Craig have come alongside you to present this Sermon on the Mount to you, I hope you've enjoyed it. But I more so hope that this has inspired you to read this passage through and through. Because as I said in week number one, this is one of my most favorite passages to read and reread. Because it's one of those passages where no matter how many times you read it, you always get something else out of it. You always get something more out of it. And so that would be my encouragement to you throughout this series, is to keep going back and rereading Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. It's just chock full of great teaching from Christ. And as we end out today, this is just another great section of this sermon. All right, ask, seek, and knock. Persistence gets results, doesn't it? Persistence pays off. You ever been trapped in a car with a little kid before? And all you hear is, "Daddy, daddy, dad, 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 what?" And in the sweetest, smallest, most loving voice, you hear them say, I love you. And then you feel like a complete jerk for getting mad at them, right? Ever been in this situation before? Well, persistence pays off, doesn't it? Because she got your attention. J.K. Rowling was originally rejected 12 times before a small independent book publisher accepted her first novel, but told her, "You might want to continue looking for a day job because there isn't much money in children's novels." Within 5 years, Rowling was a multimillionaire and is now considered one of Britain's most famous influential women. After 450 million copies of her 7 books have been bought and 8 movies producing a net worth of $7.3 billion at the box office, Rowling knows what that persistence pays off. Here's another great story of persistence, and I had to bring this up today. If you know me, you'll know why. In 1978-79, a small band from Dublin, Ireland went to London, England to distribute their demo tape to all the record labels in the city. Rejection after rejection, like this one from RSO Records. It reads, May 10th, 1979. "Dear Mr. Houston, thank you for submitting your tape to RSO. We've listened with careful consideration, but feel it's not suitable for us at present. We wish you luck in your future career. Yours sincerely, Alexander Sinclair." Well, 30 years later, 13 albums later, 175 million units sold, U2 has had their persistence pay off. When it comes to prayer, persistence pays off as well, doesn't it? And that's what we want to focus on this morning. Persistence pays off in prayer. Matthew 7, verse 7. Read with me if you can. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." We could stop right there and I could preach a whole sermon on just verse 7. Because there's so much we could take just from that verse. Isn't there? Maybe that's your homework this week, to just reread verse 7 and focus on that. "For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. for this sums up the law and the prophets. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Ever thought to yourself, I really think there's something missing in my life? Where's the blessing? Where's the joy that God promises? Where's the life that God promises in His Word? Well, Jesus tells us that all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is ask. Just ask. So the question leading out of that statement then is, how do you ask? Because again, you can be persistent like a little girl wanting to get her daddy's attention. Which, there are examples in Scripture where God does tells us to be like that. But how do we really receive the blessing, the joy, the life that God wants to give us? We just ask. Now, this doesn't give us a room service menu that we can call into a cosmic bellboy and have whatever we want delivered to us. What or whom you seek out reveals the passions and priorities of your heart. Your chances of accomplishing your goal to find what you seek increase in proportion to the intensity of your commitment. The Bible promises that if you diligently seek the Almighty God, you can know and experience Him in a personal way. God desires an intimate and transforming relationship with you. To experience Him, you must simply seek Him with all your heart. One of the best ways I can illustrate this is to think about somebody like LeBron James. Okay, LeBron James right now, in many people's opinion, maybe not mine, is the best basketball player in the world. Okay, do you think that LeBron James got to that point in his life by just picking up a ball in 2008 when he first got drafted to the NBA? No. LeBron James probably picked up a ball when he was 2 years old and never let go until yesterday, when he finished practice. You know, his persistence has paid off. His persistence in practice and discipline has paid off to the point where he's become, again, in many people's opinion, not mine, the best basketball player in the world. It's the same thing with us. If we seek something, if we want something, and I'm not even talking on a spiritual level here, although we'll get to that in a second, the chances of accomplishing our goal increase in proportion to the intensity of our commitment. And that's the same thing that can be said with prayer. Where your heart leads, the rest of you will follow. So the question I want to ask you this morning, is God that priority in your life? Is God the thing that you are putting all that intensity into, putting all that time into, putting all that desire and life into? Is God just one of your many pursuits, or is seeking Him your highest goal? Here in the immediate context of this passage, Jesus has just finished talking about how we have no need to worry and that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And Jesus gives us our most important priority as followers of Christ. We looked at this last week, but it's worth bringing up again today. Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And out of that, He adds this teaching on prayer, saying that all we need to do is ask. But we have to realize that when we ask, we must ask right. You see, as you grow closer to Christ, you may begin to ask less for yourself and more for others, more for the important things in life. More of what Jesus wants, not what I want. If you're earnestly seeking God and His will and His way, you will find it. You see, God isn't a cosmic pirate trying to hide His treasure, you know, placing an X on the ground and making a dig for it. God wants to bless you. Just ask. God wants to give you the blessing that He has planned for your life. God wants you to find, but you must seek first. See, we don't ask for selfish reasons. We don't ask with an attitude that negates the work of the Holy Spirit. We must ask according to what God says in His Word. When our heart is in tune with the working of the Holy Spirit, i.e., we're living the kind of life that God wants us to live, then we're going to see that God is blessing us with the things we ask for. Why? Because when we're in tune with the way Christ wants us to live our life, we're going to start to ask for the things that Christ wants us to have in our life. Think of it this way. If my goal in life, let's use the illustration again. If my goal in life is to become the best basketball player in the world, I'm going to have to put 110% of my time, especially at the age of 36, to become that person. That literally means forgetting everything else, probably including my walk with Christ. And if I want to become that kind of person, I will literally put everything I have into it. If we want to become the kind of person Jesus wants us to become, we've got to put everything into it. Jesus wants us to know that our Father is a God who loves to give to those who ask. But friends, here lies the problem. Okay? James 4:2 says, "You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight." What James is saying is we do everything we can in our own power to get what we want. I don't know about you, and maybe this is just a guy thing, but that's totally a description of who I am. I claw and I stretch and I try to get what I want. But I'm so missing the biggest point here, aren't I? Well, what does James say? He says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." You see, we're either too focused on ourselves and trying to get what we want, or we simply just don't ask. How much more blessing would we receive if we just asked God for it? We don't get because we don't ask. Friends, I'm not trying to stand here today and preach a prosperity gospel saying that, you know, God will give us whatever we want. What I am trying to say is this. If you're living the kind of life that Christ wants you to live, you can ask God for whatever you want. Because like I said, your mind, your spirit, your heart is going to be in tune with the things of Christ. And you're going to be asking for the things that Jesus wants to give you. So when you're in tune, when you're in walk with Christ, and you say, "Christ, Jesus, I really need some financial stability in my life." I could tell you so many stories. In fact, it even happened to us this week. I could tell you so many stories when I've prayed for financial stability in many different ways, and a check or something has shown up in the mail a few days later. That happened to us this week. Thank you to the Government of Canada, by the way. Those who are parents will know what I'm talking about. God answers prayer. But most of the time, we just don't ask. Because we think we can either do it on our own, or God's not going to listen to me. So friends, the point I'm trying to say this morning, forget about yourselves and ask God. Because He wants to give it to you. He wants to bless you. God wants to bless those who ask Him. We just need to ask for it. There are two things we need to keep in mind, though, when we ask God for something. We need to keep in mind who God is and who we are. Don't go pounding on God's door rudely. Rather, search Scripture and seek Him out in prayer and ask Him for His blessing in your life. We don't get because we don't ask, so just ask. Last week, I talked about how one of the ways we can negate worry is through prayer. And I hope that's touched your hearts, because I know that works in my life. And the same thing can be tied in here as well. If we're not feeling the blessing of God in our life, if we're not feeling the joy of the Holy Spirit in our life, ask God for it. Pray and ask God for it, and He'll give it to you. Remember I said last week how I don't like how Paul included the word patience in the fruit of the Spirit? Because I'm not a patient person at all. That's one of those things that I know if I ever ask God for patience, He's going to give it to me in abundance. to the point where I almost can't stand how patient I am. You know, because I've asked for it, God's going to give it to me. All right, and what seems to be a bit of a postscript into this section, Jesus says, so in everything, in verse 12, do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the golden rule. We've all heard this before. It's echoed in Luke 6:31. Jesus makes a similar statement there, where he's talking about how to love your enemies. Some say this rule is the essence of Christianity, although those who believe that totally miss the point of personal salvation in the cross. But anyways, the truth is, we've ruined the golden rule, haven't we? Romans 13 tells us this. It says, Romans 13, 8-10, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the key. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, how many times have we tried to express love to our neighbors and failed? I can tell you, I know that everybody in this room has failed at showing love at some point in their life. And I can tell you that with full confidence because I know that all of us, like myself, are not perfect. And we won't be until we reach heaven. We've all failed at the golden rule. But fortunately for us, that's not the mark of salvation, is it? Yes, we've all failed at the golden rule. Yes, we've all failed at showing love to our neighbors, showing love to those around us, doing to others as we'd have them do to us. But the point here is that we can't control what others do. But we can control what we do. I left that a bit blank there, and maybe you want to fill that in. We can't control what others do, but we can control what we do. You see, we need salvation because we violated each other and violated God. We need redemption because we have not treated our neighbor as we would have them treat us. We cannot control what others say or do to us, but we can control what we say and do to them. We should be thinking about doing for them instead of doing to them. So pray for your attitude towards others. It's interesting that Jesus gives this teaching as part of this teaching on prayer. Because it's almost like it's two different lessons. But the truth is that they've got a lot to do with each other. Because as Jesus is talking about asking and seeking and knocking receiving the blessing that God gives you when you ask. The point Jesus is trying to make here is that when we receive that blessing, we've got to impart that blessing on other people as well. Part of the doing unto others is not holding the blessing in your own life. It's showing people the blessing that you've been giving, showing people the joy that you've been given in Christ, showing people the life that you've been given in Christ. Because if we hold that into ourselves, what's the point of the gospel? If we hold the saving grace of Christ in our life, what's the point of the gospel? If we keep it to ourselves, there will be way too many people around us who will not know the changing life that Christ can give. And ultimately, the salvation that that brings. Friends, we are Christ's hands and feet here in this world. I don't know why, but that's how God set it up. Why God would use people like you and me, I don't know. But he chose to do that. And we're doing harm if we keep that to ourselves. Friends, Christ gave us salvation. And Jesus is calling us to do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Don't hold it in, friends. Spread the gospel. Again, we can't control what others do, but we can control what we do. And if we're the kind of people who constantly hold the gospel to ourselves, then we're not doing to others what we would have them do to us. We're not blessing them with the life that Christ can bless them with. All right. Ask, seek, knock. For everyone who asks receives, for he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Jesus shifts thoughts here in verse 13 to talk about the narrow and wide gates. And I actually thought about cutting out this section this morning because, again, this section could be a whole message in itself. But I think as we close out this series on the Sermon on the Mount, I thought we need to be talking about this. Because, again, this has a lot to do with our prayer life. And as we're talking about how we need to ask, we're talking about what we need to do after we ask and receive the blessing of God. Jesus says, verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Pick your destination. You ever read any of those, back when I was a kid anyways, I don't know if they have them anymore, but those Pick Your Journey books? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? This is kind of what Jesus is saying here. You know, pick up a Hardy Boys book and pick your journey. Jesus is saying, do you want to enter through the narrow gate? Go down the narrow, tough road that leads to eternity with him? Or do you want to pick the wide gate and the wide road that leads to destruction? Jesus is giving us two options here. Enter through the narrow gate, for the wide gate and the broad road leads to destruction. So there are two gates, two roads, two groups, and two destinations. Now, this is a simple illustration from Christ. Either follow him down the narrow, sometimes tough road and receive our reward in heaven, or follow the wide gate, live an easy life, and receive your reward today and end up in destruction. And it's so funny here that Christ says this phrase in the nicest way possible. He uses the word destruction instead of the word hell. And this is one of those passages that non-believers or those who are against the gospel look at and say, this is why this is way too inclusive. You know, Jesus is telling us there's either one way or another way. I don't want to live that way, right? People say, I want to find my own way to heaven or whatever they call it. And Jesus says, no, there's only two ways. Either follow me or don't follow me. In John 10, Jesus is teaching about the shepherd and the flock. I won't turn there yet, but you can if you have time later. John 10. And Jesus reminds us in verses 7 and 9, he says this. He says, I am the gate for the sheep, in verse 7. In verse 9, he repeats, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. John 10, Matthew 7, Jesus calls himself the gate. And then he asks us to enter through the gate. It's interesting how Jesus compares the easy life and the hard life. Because he begins with the easy life, doesn't he, in verse 13. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. He's saying, if you want to live for destruction, have fun. Live the kind of life that you want to live. Because that's going to get you nowhere except eternity away from me. He says, but then small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Just as many of us experience confusion finding north sometimes. Anybody ever done that? You know, been maybe out hiking or driving, maybe, and you don't have your GPS. You're trying to situate yourself, and you think, which way is north? Somebody tell me right now, which way is north? I'm looking at Russ because I know he knows. Maybe some of us couldn't even here this morning figure out which way is north. But you know what? We have a spiritual GPS, quote unquote. And that's God's Word. God's Word will help us navigate through this narrow road that leads to life. A life that only we can find in Christ. And we always need to keep our spiritual GPS locked onto the narrow road to eternity. But here's the thing. When you're walking on a narrow path, you always have to keep your eyes straight ahead. If you get distracted, you'll probably fall. And the enemy throws all kinds of distractions at us. But as followers of Christ, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus and on the narrow path. Anybody ever hiked along a narrow path before? No? No hikers out there? Back when I was in Bible school at Heritage, I actually took a summer at a school in Austria. It was an outdoor ed school at a Christian college, a Cape and Ray college, if you know anything about Cape and Ray schools. And one of the things we got to do was trek through the mountains in Austria. It was an amazing thing to do, by the way. Have you ever been to Austria, to the Alps in Austria? It's an amazing thing to see. But every day we would be put in, we would have our teams, and each team would go through the trail off to the next stop on the hike. And one day I happened to be leading our team. And it was one of those treks where we're hiking through the mountains. And this particular trail was about, you know, maybe 2.5 feet wide. And there was, you know, straight cliff up this way, and there was straight cliff down that way. Right? So you're kind of jogging along, trying not to fall off. You know, staying close enough together where if the person in front of you falls off, you can catch them. Like I said, I was leading the trail that day with our team. And in the Austrian mountains, in the Alps, of course there's lots of animals. You'll find many things, you know, goats and other stuff. This particular bright, sunny day, there was something that was lying in the path in front of us. And it happened to be around a little bit of a slight corner. So I was the first one to see this thing. I'm still not even sure what it is. But it looked like it had given birth and died, because all of its insides were out. And I was the first one to see it. Now, because it was around a little bit of a corner, when you see something like that, obviously you get a little bit scared, right? But instead of taking a step back on the trail, I must have turned because we're on a bit of a corner. So I took a step back, except there was no trail. And I ended up falling down the side of the cliff. Now, because I'm such an athletic person, I was actually able to grab on to the trail before I tumbled all the way down the mountain. And it was so interesting to me just how quick that happened, because I'd lost my focus on what was in front of me. I'd lost my focus on the path in front of me. But fortunately, the people on our team were able to pull me up. I had a nice gash on my leg. I still have the scar from it. It's pretty cool. But the point is, I lost my focus, right? I lost my focus, and I suffered consequences because I lost my focus. And it's the same thing with life. It's the same thing with the narrow path. If we lose our focus on the narrow path, we're going to lose our focus on Christ. So keep your eyes straight. Enter through the narrow gate. As small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Friends, the reason why Jesus states this is because the truth is not everybody's going to find this narrow gate, this narrow road. There will be people who will choose to follow the wide gate, to follow the wide road that will lead to destruction. And they're going to end up in eternal separation from Christ. But God calls us as his children to follow the narrow gate, to enter through him, the gate, and follow the narrow road. And that's not an easy thing. As followers of Jesus, we've got to expect that because of that, there's going to be times in life that are not going to be easy. We're going to face things that people who follow the wide road will not face. We're going to go through things that people on the wide road would not go through. But our reward is so much better than what theirs is. And allow that to be our focus, friends. Allow that to be the focus of the narrow path. That end goal that we talked about earlier. Keep your eyes straight. Don't be distracted by the enemy who throws all kinds of distractions at us. All right. Last part of the Sermon on the Mount. Flip with me really quickly to chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. So again, way back at Matthew 5, verse 1, there's a crowd following Jesus. So what he does is he goes up on the mountainside, he sits down, and he starts preaching. And here we are at the end of the sermon. After three chapters, really, of Jesus teaching about a whole bunch of different stuff, this is what the end script says. Verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You can see Jesus won over a lot of people here. This is very early on in Jesus' ministry, by the way. And there were a lot of people that probably thought that Jesus had a lot to prove. Because how many rabbis of the time would have been this young? Would have been this inexperienced? And yet here's somebody who teaches with authority, as Scripture says. And people see that. And they're amazed. Here Jesus, in this section of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, reveals his authority. And it's interesting here, that the crowds are amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You see, Jesus did not have opinion, he has power. Jesus did not have an opinion, he has power. When Jesus opened his mouth and preached, he did not speak as one who had opinions. He spoke as one having authority to say the things he was saying. He spoke with power that only comes from his relationship with his Father. And we can trust what Jesus says to be truth, because this is God come as man to show us how to live. Whenever Jesus spoke, his words were substantive. They were not trivial. And when he speaks, we ought to listen and do. Jesus wasn't just somebody who just ran his mouth. Jesus spoke with power, spoke with authority, because he had that built into him. Because he was the one who wrote the book on authority. He was the one who wrote the book on power. That's why John calls him the Word in chapter 1. Because he is the Word. And we can trust whatever he says. As these people on the side of the mountain are now just figuring out. That's why they're amazed, because he taught with authority. He taught with power. Jesus' authority also calls for our submission. If we're to look at this today, and after we've gone through this whole series, what's the point? What's the point of all these teachings? Well, the point is that Jesus is calling us to submit to his teachings. Jesus is calling us to submit to a changed life in ways that he's been asking us to change. So do not worry. Love your enemies. And so on and so on and so on. Jesus is calling us to change the way we live. His words are binding in our minds and in our consciences. We cannot come to him if we are not willing to submit our lives fully to his authority. Because the Father laid on him all authority in heaven and earth. I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager, I wasn't really one to submit to authority. And my dad can attest to that. Now, I mean, you know, mind you, I wasn't really that bad of a kid. I was kind of one of those in-between kids. I mean, I wasn't one of those kids that went off and did drugs and, you know, all that other kind of stuff. But I also wasn't one of those kids who was at home, you know, by 10 o'clock every night and doing everything my parents wanted me to do. And I think there's a little bit of that in all of us. That bent to rebellion. That bent to not submit to authority. And we need to realize that if we want to live the kind of life that Christ wants us to live, we've got to stop focusing on ourselves. We've got to stop focusing on that bent in our lives and submit. Allow yourselves to fall under the authority of Christ. And if you do that, I can guarantee you that will change the way you live. Because you'll start to see that you'll be in tune with the way that Christ wants you to live. Jesus' authority calls for our submission. So to end out this morning, come and listen. Be amazed at the teachings of Jesus. I would have loved to have been one of those people on the side of that mountain. I might have heard the name Jesus, you know, being talked about in the crowds. I might have had a friend bring me along. And I probably would have said, I don't want to be here. I've got a bunch of other stuff to do. But when I started hearing the words come out of Jesus' mouth, it would have been so amazing to be one of those amazed people. And you know what, friends? We can be one of those amazed people because we have the words of Christ. We have the words that Christ speaks to us. Our lives can be changed by his teaching. We can be one of the crowd that were amazed. All we have to do is allow the words of Jesus to continually change who we are and how you live your life. Let him change the way you deal with situations and people. Let his words continually change your heart into the person he wants you to be. When you worry, listen to the words of Christ. When you have hate in your heart for somebody, listen to the words of Christ. When you're thinking about prayer, listen to the words of Christ. When you're so focused on the things of this earth and the treasures you may have laid up for yourself, listen to the words of Christ. When you're in that point in your life when you've exhausted all your options, listen to the words of Christ and seek him out, friends. Be amazed at the teachings of Jesus. It's as simple as coming and listening to Christ. And if there's anything out of this whole series that I want you to leave with, it's that. It's time to stop focusing on ourselves. It's time that we teach our society that it's not about me. And it's about this idea of submitting to the authority of Jesus and being amazed at his words. Friends, allow that to change your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again this morning for the words of Christ. Father, we thank you that we can come to you as your children and ask, knowing fully that you want to bless our lives. We thank you that we can seek you out and know that we will find you. We thank you that we can be that annoying kid who keeps knocking on the door, and you will open it for us, God. Father, we thank you that though it might be a narrow and tough road, that our eternity will be spent with you. And Father, we thank you that because of that choice to follow the narrow road, that we're offering our lives in submission to you. And Father, I pray that that changes every part of our soul, that we become the kind of people that you want us to be. We praise you for what you're doing in our lives, God. In your name, amen.